All right, so quick recap. We are in our third installment of this four-part series through Ezekiel, all right? And so we've had two Sundays together through Ezekiel, the first Sunday, and we covered a lot of ground, right? 33 chapters of ground, to be exact. And so in those first 33 chapters of Ezekiel, we see who Ezekiel is, this prophet called by God, and then we see all of this divine, righteous judgment, right? Judgment is the word of the first 33 chapters. Judgment poured out on Israel for their sins, and we see God's presence leave the temple. We see Jerusalem destroyed, the temple with it, and all seems to be lost, all right? We start off really cheery, but even in the midst of this judgment of sin, we see a glimmer of hope, all right? God promises that after this judgment, there will be a restoration of fortunes in the last days. Right, those are two very important kind of concepts, the restoration of fortunes and then these last days. So even in the severe judgment of the first two-thirds of Ezekiel, we are anticipating a last days, an end times restoration. We're looking for God's presence to return. We're looking for him to make everything new. And so, to be honest, in our first time together through Ezekiel, we're looking for Jesus, right? And we see Jesus all over in how everything in Ezekiel comes together through Christ, right? And remember the name of our series, right? From Exile to Glory, Seeing Jesus in Ezekiel. And guys, to be honest, it's pretty easy to see once you know what to look for. Ezekiel certainly knew who he was writing about as God led him. He's prophesying about Jesus. All right, so then the following Sunday, chapter 34, we went over God's faithful shepherding. He was faithful to his people. They were unfaithful to him, but he sought them out, right? The Messiah, this Davidic shepherd king, will gather his people from where they were scattered. Again, and that's another important kind of phrase in the book of Ezekiel. He's going to gather them where they were scattered. And this servant David, this good shepherd, the king who will rule over God's people for eternity, through him, this new covenant will come. And this is where it gets good, right? This new covenant of peace. And in this new covenant, we see a reversal of sin and judgment. And we see a beautiful Garden of Eden imagery, right? And we see that we are back to being with God through Jesus, right? And to me, you can't not see Jesus in Ezekiel 34. Jesus is our good shepherd, and he certainly says so in John chapter 10. So again, Ezekiel, 500 years before Jesus, talking about this last day salvation in Jesus. Pretty cool. So in these two sermons so far, I hope that you can see Ezekiel is talking about these last days, right? And if you're theologian, you're a scholar, we call it the eschaton, right? Because it makes us sound cool. So you're welcome to start using that word eschaton. That just means the last days, right? And people will think you are smarter than you look. Trust me, it works for me, right? It works for me. It'll work for you. But in this eschaton, in these last days, right, everything is going to be new. That is the key theme of Ezekiel, that in these last days, God is going to come back to his people and everything is going to be new. All the judgment, all the hope, everything is fulfilled and completed in these last days through Jesus. Ezekiel may not have known Jesus' name. He may not have known what Jesus looked like. But as we will read today, he certainly knew what would happen when he arrived. So that brings us all the way to today's text. So I'm going to ask you, go ahead, rise to your feet, and we're going to honor the reading of God's word together. And we're going to be in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 16. We're going to go all the way to 37, verse 14. Verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. When the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. And so I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, and that the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves with your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say that this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock of sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and then brought me out into the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones of the whole house of Israel, behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our host is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you. You shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. You guys can be seated. So before we dig in, right, to the meat of today's passage, I want to kind of address this odd splitting of chapters that we're doing this morning, right? So at first glance, it might seem like I'm trying to shoehorn two different chapters together for one message, right? But actually, we are walking through one prophecy of Ezekiel this morning. So you see, Scripture is God-breathed, it is inerrant, it is divinely inspired, right? It's authoritative, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, right? There are no errors in this good book. But the chapter numbers and the verses, they are not divinely inspired. They are not inerrant. They came actually much later, and their whole purpose is to help us know where in the world we are in God's Word, right? So me, instead of saying, hey, find about two-thirds of the way in Ezekiel, starting with this word, you guys take 30 minutes to find it, like I know it will, I can say, hey, turn to Ezekiel 36, verse 16, right? Very helpful. And like the vast majority of the time, these chapters and these verses are spot on, right? They reflect the natural reading of the text. But today, we kind of see where these chapters and verses get off a little bit. So I want to show you, I want to demonstrate to you, I want to prove what I've just told you. And so I want you to go to verse 30, or chapter 36, verse 16. Find that in your Bible. So in 36, 16, we read this. And you, son of man, I'm sorry, verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel, right, right? The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, and we read it, right? Okay, that's important. Go back to 35, verse 1. Flip over 35, verse 1. What do we see? The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. And he starts talking, right? Okay, go to 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Okay? Go to 33, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Okay? Go to 32, verse 1. In the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, right? There's dates there, but same thing, right? The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Okay. I won't go all the way back to the beginning of the book, but you can later, and I can tell you, you will see this pattern. The word of the Lord came to me. Now, your translation, I'm reading out of the ESV, yours might say, the word of the Lord was upon me, the word of the Lord was on me. But it will be consistent no matter how your translation translates this Hebrew, it will be consistent. You know why? Because these are the beginnings of prophecies, right? Ezekiel is showing us this old prophecy has ended, a new prophecy has begun. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord was on me, son of man. But let's look in chapter 36, verse 1. We don't see it, right? We don't see this formula, this phrase that clues us in on another prophecy starting. It says, and you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Close, but not it, right? And if you'll notice, these words matter. And so 36, 1 through 15 are actually the last 15 verses of chapter 35's prophecy. So that's where we get off, right? So then, really, the next prophecy doesn't start until 36, verse 16, where we are today. So go over to 37. Go over to 37, verse 1. Do we see our formula? Do we see our phrase that we're looking for? The word of the Lord was on me, son of man? No, right? We see the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit, right? So again, not a new prophecy. In fact, if you look down here with me, the new prophecy doesn't start till 37, verse 15, where we read, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man. You guys see? So, we are going to go through this one prophecy, this prophecy that starts in 36, 16 and ends in 37, 14 this morning. Next week, we're actually going to start in 37, 15, right? This next prophecy, we're going to start off there. So, the chapters are a little off, the verses are a little off here, but that's not going to stop us, right? We're going to get into and wrestle with this prophecy of Ezekiel this morning. You guys ready? I'm ready. So let's go back to verse 16 where we start this off, right? We see this formulaic phrase, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man. And we're going to talk about how for his name, right? For God's name's sake, for his glory, God restores his people, right? That's what we're going to see in 16 through 24 here at the beginning of today's passage. So right off the bat, right, we see this word of the Lord came to me, son of man, and we know this new prophecy has begun. And so we start off here in this first section with a big problem, right? We see this wayward and rebellious nation of Israel. They have defiled God's name by their wicked actions. And because of this sin, right, God poured out his wrath, and it sounds really familiar, right, because we just read 33 chapters of this wrath and this judgment because of them defiling his name. But God says, even when they were judged, even when they were sent into exile, even when Jerusalem fell, even while they were in the nations, their actions and their very presence in the nations was defiling God's holy name. These are supposed to be his people in his land and according to his promise, and yet they're not. Their very presence, not in Israel, but in everywhere else but Israel, is offensive to God. It's defiling his name. So we see everything has been taken away. right, from the people. In verse 20, God is paying close attention to his name among the nations, right? And in verse 20, we read, right, God says that the nations are asking, aren't these the people of Yahweh, right? Isn't Yahweh their God who helped them conquer the land and promised that they would stay in it? Aren't these the same people? What's up with this, right? God's name is at stake here. God's holiness is at stake. The gospel is at stake. Israel's entire purpose from the very beginning was to bless the nations around them, right? They were supposed to demonstrate God's holiness to everyone around them so that they too would see God and come to believe. But they had failed. And can I say they failed pretty badly? But God is not done with them. Verse 22, if you'll follow along with me, it begins with a therefore, right? God is saying, based on what I just said, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, right? And so in verses 22 and 23, God is telling the exiled people that he will restore them to what they should have been the whole time, right? So that everybody knows that he is the one true God. In verse 24, we see that God tells his people that he will gather them from where they have been scattered, right? Again, we have heard this before, this gathering. He will bring them back to the land, back to his presence. Now, guys, this is like promising Adam and Eve back into the garden, right? Adam and Eve were judged according to their sin and taken away, removed from God's presence. This is like telling them, hey, Adam and Eve, you can come back. This is huge, right? Powerful stuff. They're going to be brought back to God. He's going to gather them back. Their sin has scattered them. He is going to be faithful and restore them. This is powerful language. Now, it's powerful language. It has to be read together with chapter 34, the powerful language we see there. In fact, 34 through 37, 14, it's kind of one unit, right? See, we did one unit in the very first time together, and this time we've kind of split this second unit into two, and then next week we're going to finish Ezekiel in one go. So this unit, 34 through 37, 14, it comes together, right? These dry bones coming to life, where we're going, all starts from this Davidic shepherd king in 34. He brings about a new covenant, right? And when he does, we return back to the Garden of Eden, right? Back to God's presence through this new covenant that God's people will be restored back to him. Spoiler alert, we are talking about Jesus here, right? Ezekiel is talking about Jesus here, right? He knew exactly who he was talking about. Again, he might not have known his name, but he knew who was going to come and do this thing and what was going to happen when he did. God will restore his people to himself through his son Jesus. And for Ezekiel, this was a future hope, right? This is something that he could encourage these post-exilic people coming back, right, and rebuilding the second temple. They were reading out this scroll of Ezekiel. This was a future hope for them. But for us, it is a realized hope. It is a reality that we live in, that Jesus has come. This new covenant has come. And we have access to God to be restored through Jesus Christ. Right? We scatter ourselves in our sin, and yet God in his faithfulness, he restores us to himself through Jesus. And you have that opportunity today, just as I do, to follow him and be restored. Jesus has come. He has made a way for you and for I to be restored in God's presence through his death and through his resurrection. But God isn't done yet, right? We're just through the very first portion of this amazing and powerful text. For his glory, God restores his people. And second, for his glory, God regenerates his people. Take a look at verses 25 through 27. So in verse 25, God says, I will throw clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Now, your translation, probably the ESV or the CSB, it probably says sprinkle, but a better translation of this Hebrew word would be throw or toss, heap even, or maybe even dunk. So this idea isn't sprinkle, it's like throw. And so it's a lot of water we see here. God is going to pour out this clean water. He's going to soak his people with it, and he's going to cleanse them of their sin. He's going to wash away their filth. And can I tell you, this is baptism, folks. Right? Right? Believers' baptism by immersion is so powerful, not only because it is the biblically mandated and supported mode of baptism, but because the imagery we see when we see this sinner die to sin and come back to life soaked with this cleansing water, it's exactly what Ezekiel is giving us here, what the Lord is showing us, this wonderful imagery. God washes us with clean water. He purifies us. And so that is played out visually in baptism, right? Now, the water doesn't actually do anything, but we get to see, just like last week when I used this scripture, when we baptized Avery, and Pastor Quintel said Avery's the real MVP, and she is, right? Because we get to see physically this spiritual reality that God cleanses us. He pours out this water, and he makes us clean. Because can I tell you guys, you are all really dirty. Right? You're a bunch of dirty, nasty, filthy sinners, right? You guys just stink, and so do I, right? But God comes, and he pours out clean water and washes us, right? You guys notice who's doing all the action there? It's not us, right? We're just stinky, but God comes, and he pours out, and he washes us, and we're new. We're not done, right? Verse 26. In this new covenant, we see in these last days, we see not only will he wash us and clean us, he's going to give us a new heart and a new spirit. All right? God comes to his people and he takes out this heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh and puts his spirit within us. This is crazy stuff, right? It's really crazy because when we go back to Ezekiel 18, verses 31 and 32, God told his people, you guys remember this from the first sermon? He told them to make themselves a new heart, to make for themselves a new spirit. But they couldn't. But now, in this future new covenant that will come, we will be given a new heart, a heart of flesh. We will be given a new spirit, the very spirit of the Lord himself. Right? And again, Ezekiel, a hopeful future. For us, a reality today. Through Jesus. This is huge. God steps in where man is unable. You know, this story just reminds me of when I tell my 4-year-old and my 2-year-old to clean up their playroom, right? And they say yes, and they go in there, and they start trying to clean up. But really, what they do is they put one toy away and then dump like 15 more toys on the ground and start playing with it. And they just get lost. They get hopelessly floundered and lost, and they don't know what to do. And the room doesn't get clean, right? You know what it takes? It takes parental intervention. I have to come in there myself and provide instruction and guidance and actually get down on the ground and help pick up. And when I come in there, magically, they start picking up their toys, right? But without me, they have scattered their toys to the four winds, and there is no hope for them to clean up this playroom. Even when they know that the fury of the Lord, the fury of their Father will be on them if they don't clean this up, they can't do it. They can't do it. And can I tell you, we as sinners are in a much worse place than my 4-year-old, my 2-year-old trying to clean up their room when we try to clean up our act, when we try to wash ourselves, when we try to give ourselves a new heart and a new spirit. They can actually clean up their room. It's possible. You can't give yourself a new heart. You can't give yourself a new spirit. That's impossible. But this parental intervention, this loving Father steps in and gives us a new heart when we are unable to ourselves, puts his own spirit within us, takes our old, filthy, nasty spirit out and replaces it with his. God steps in. He washes us clean with water. He gives us a new heart that obeys him, a new spirit, his very own. And you see right here, Ezekiel is referring to this new covenant, this covenant of the cross, this covenant of Christ. All of this is fulfilled in Jesus. Let's go read the Gospel of John in light of Ezekiel, right? Last time we were together, We read John 10 in light of Ezekiel 34. This time, we're going to read John 3, 1 through 10, in light of Ezekiel 36. Let's read John 3 together. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Now you see, Nicodemus, a spiritual leader, right? He doesn't see this clear connection to Ezekiel 36, being born again of water and spirit. You must be found in this new covenant of peace, Jesus is saying, that washes you and gives you a new heart and a new spirit. Only through Jesus can God's people be saved. Jesus asked Nicodemus, "So you mean to tell me you're the teacher of the law and you don't get this?" It's very simple, very, very easy correlation between the prophet of Ezekiel telling us about this new covenant and what's going to happen, and me telling you that you have to be born again of water and of spirit. Right? Like, this isn't new information, Nicodemus. But Nicodemus, he's hung up, right? He's hung up on this idea of works-based salvation. And that's what he knows, right? He's trying to crawl back into the womb. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand that God alone cleanses his people of sin, and God alone, for his own glory, puts a new heart, puts a new spirit in his people through Jesus Christ. Through faith, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And guys, Ezekiel is hoping for it. We know it happened. It happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and filled the believers, right? And then when you are saved, you are filled with God's presence. His Spirit is within you and seals you for eternity. When we trust in Jesus, we are washed clean. We are given a new heart that seeks after him, and we are filled with his Spirit that empowers us to seek him and to be transformed through this process we call sanctification, get more like Jesus every day. This is what happens when this new covenant comes through this Messiah, Jesus. We're made new, we're born again, we are regenerated. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, folks. I can't articulate it any clearer than Ezekiel already did. This is what happens when you trust in Jesus. But we're not done, folks, right? God's not done. There's more to be read, right? So in this new covenant, God restores his people. He regenerates his people. And for his glory, God reconciles his people to himself. So let's look in 28 through 38 here in Ezekiel 36. So verse 28 and through 38, these 10 verses, they give us this beautiful language of what this new covenant in Christ means for God's people. So not only does God gather the scattered, right? He brings them back. He enables them to dwell in his presence. Because, folks, it's a different thing from being gathered to actually being able to coexist with Jesus, to be able to coexist with a perfect God, to be able to coexist in God's holiness. Go back, right, to Mount Sinai. So God has given the law. Moses, everything has gone great, right? They've made it through the wilderness. God has given them the law. And in fact, they build the tabernacle to this painstakingly detailed plan that God gives them, right? And it's gone swimmingly. They've built the tabernacle. God's presence is in the tabernacle, right? We see God's presence descend into the tabernacle. And Moses goes to go in as intercessor, and he can't. And Leviticus, well, Exodus ends with this big problem that Moses tries to go in, and he can't. And the book of Leviticus kind of gives us the answer to that, right? These holiness codes that God gives to enable us to be accessible, right? To go into God's presence. So it's different to be gather together under God and to actually be in His presence. Because we are imperfect. We are, again, nasty, filthy, dirty, stinky, right? We cannot be in communion with a perfect God because we are imperfect people. But here we see this wonderful truth that God reconciles with us, right? Not because of our own goodness, but because of His goodness. He enables us to dwell in His presence. So in these verses, we see God dwelling with His people in a restored and regenerated creation. Look at verse 28. 28, God promises His people who have been cast out of His presence due to their sin, just as Adam and Eve were of the garden, He will bring them back to the land. He's going to bring them back to the garden. And this is what's cool, right? We see, He says, I will bring you back. You shall be My people and I will be your God. You know, that sounds familiar because that's the covenant language that God used with Abraham, and He renewed it with His sons and their sons after them, right? I will be your God. You will be My people. It's back to the garden where Adam and Eve were God's people and He was their God, and they walked together in the garden, right? God reconciles Himself to His people. And with this reconciliation, in verse 29, we see these wonderful and great things that happens when God reconciles. So, through this new covenant of Christ, God's people are delivered from their uncleanness. They enjoy a bountiful harvest. They're never going to be hungry again when they're back to God's presence. In verses 30 through 38, give the exiled Israelites a hope like nothing else could. And this new covenant, this scattered and judged people will be reconciled with their God. What was broken down and destroyed will be remade in the last days. Desolate land, we read, will be tilled and fresh. Ruined cities rebuilt. Verse 35 is huge. This land, all who pass by, they'll say this. This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Folks, this is a return to Eden. This is a return to pre-Genesis 3, pre-fall, where we are God's people with God in His presence, dwelling forever in eternity. Right? Through this covenant, we are reconciled with God in a way we have not been since Adam and Eve fell into sin. This new covenant is really important. So for His glory in all the world, God is faithful to His people. He promised He would reconcile reconcile His people, and He did, right? Jesus came, and He lived, and He died to do it, to reconcile you with the Creator of the universe, to reconcile you, you wayward and terrible person, with this awesome and magnificent and holy God. Jesus died to do it. He rose from the dead to accomplish it, right? The Apostle Paul, he gives us a clear picture of this covenant reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. And so I'm going to read, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus has done all the hard work, folks. He has reconciled you to Himself through your faith. We are rescued from our sins. We are brought into His presence. And we enjoy this bountiful harvest, this fruit of the labor that is definitely not ours, but it is all of Jesus. All right, we're on the last point here. So for His glory, God restores His people, He regenerates His people, He reconciles His people. But these promises, they lead us up to this powerful image, this vision that Ezekiel gets. For His glory, God resurrects His people. So I'm going to read for us. It's been a while. I'm going to read for us back the vision that God gives Ezekiel. So in verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" And guess what? Ezekiel prophesies over them, and he hears. He hears this very eerie, I would imagine, sound of these dry bones rattling and coming back together and finding their home, right? All 200-something bones, right? And they come together, and they're skeletons that are upright. And then Ezekiel sees this very graphic, probably a little scary image. If I was there, I'd be terrified of them growing back sinew and flesh and organs and eyeballs, right? And they become living humans from where there were once there was just these dead, dry bones. Right? It's pretty crazy, pretty amazing, awe-inspiring stuff. And we see what happens when this new covenant comes. Right? Dry bones come into life. Men and women dead in their sins, scattered to the four winds, they are gathered together. They are restored. They are made new. God pours out his spirit on us and fills it with. And dead men and women walking around spiritually dead, they come to life. Right? So before Christ, you were this pile of dry bones. And yet God, in his steadfast love for you, has made you alive in Christ. So this is a vision, and so it's not the first time we see a vision in the book of Ezekiel. Remember, at the very beginning, God gives Ezekiel a vision of his glory, right? And so Ezekiel has seen his glory. That's very important, because in Ezekiel 10 and 11, we see God's glory depart from the temple, right? But in this vision, we see God pouring out his breath and breathing into these dry bones and making them come alive. Does that remind you of anything? Almost like God breathed life into Adam when he created us, right? Ezekiel prophesies over these bones, and they come together. They come back to life by the glory of God. This is what happens when this new covenant comes through Jesus. And we recognize it has already come. And by the grace of God, there are some folks in here who were piles of bones who are now living and walking in Christ. Amen? We see that through Jesus, this Davidic shepherd king of Ezekiel 34, through his resurrection from the dead, we have confidence in our own resurrection. Right? Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. All right, that's it. That's the dry bones. You were dead, but God makes you alive through Jesus. Make no mistake, right? This valley of dry bones that Ezekiel sees, these dry bones are brought to life by Jesus. Right, this vision that he has given, he's 500 and something years before Jesus, but this vision that the Lord gives him is Jesus and this resurrection that we obtain through his resurrection. Our shepherd king, our God, brings about a new covenant of peace. And through the resurrected Christ, we are resurrected. That's the gospel, folks. So church, I hope today that you can see this faithfulness, that we call it the Old Testament, but it's not really old. Even the Old Testament recognized and realized this need for this New Testament, this new covenant. And so I want to encourage you, go read the Old Testament and see Jesus in it, because he's all over there. The New Testament is just a commentary on how Jesus fulfills all of the Old Testament. In fact, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus tells his disciples, "It's all about me, bro. Everything. It all is fulfilled and completed in me." Ezekiel certainly knew this truth. And I hope you do too this morning. Your salvation is a fulfillment of long-standing promises that predate you, predate America by a long ways. You are the culmination of a mighty work of God on the cross. And God has been seeking you out this whole time. God knew you before the foundations of the world were formed. And he's calling you today. So for his glory, God gathers the scattered through Jesus. For his glory, God cleanses his people and gives them a new heart, new spirit through Jesus. For his glory, God dwells with his people through Jesus. And for his glory, God raises his people from death to life through Jesus. And for his glory, folks, today he is calling you home. For his glory, he is calling you to obedience. Now the question is, will you obey? You are scattered apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, you are scattered in your sin. Apart from Christ, you have a bad heart. Apart from Christ, you stink, right? Apart from Christ, you have a bad spirit. You do not have his spirit. Apart from Christ, you are dead in your sins. You are a pile of bones. But in Christ, you are restored, you are regenerated, you are reconciled, and you are resurrected. That is the hope. That is the truth of the gospel. So today, I want to call you. You know where you are. You know where you stand before the Lord God. You are either in this new covenant of peace through Jesus, or you are out. And if you think you can ride the fence, let me tell you, the Bible says a lot about that. You're actually in the out. There is no riding the fence. There is no one foot in, one foot out. So today, I want to call you. Come to Jesus. Surrender your will and pick up your cross and follow him today. Let today be the day where you are reconciled, where you are restored, where you are regenerated, where you are resurrected. Today is your resurrection day, folks. Come to Jesus today. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful. Lord, for your just rich and steadfast love for us. God, that you know every hair on our head. You know all the terrible ways we have sinned against you. We have defiled your name to the nations. We fall short of your glory every day. But God, despite that, despite our waywardness, you seek us out. You wash us with clean water. You take us and you take out our bad heart and put in a good heart. You take out our bad spirit and put your very spirit within us. You call us out of rich, thick darkness. You call us into the light. And that through you, we are raised to newness of life where we can walk and stand in your grace. God, we thank you, Lord, that from the very beginning, from the fall of Adam and Eve, you had a rescue plan for us. That you sent your son Jesus to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law, to die in our place as the ultimate sacrifice. God, that by your blood on the cross, we are reconciled to you. Through the payment of sin by Jesus, by his death and his burial and his resurrection, Lord, we too find resurrection by faith in you. God, help us today respond in obedience. God, we have not been walking how we should. Even those of us in the room that we know that we're in this new covenant, God, we're not reflections of this new covenant. We go to work and we go out into the world and we are not glorifying your name, but we are defiling it. People look at us, Lord, and say, aren't they a child of God? Aren't they a member at First Baptist? God, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to honor you, not just with our Sunday morning attendance. Help us, God, to glorify your name in every aspect of our life, where there's nobody around and when there's everyone around. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you and walk according to your statutes. Help us to respond to your goodness today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.